Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today we begin part two of our spring and summer series, Wisdom Lived in the Spirit. Most of us assume we're open-minded. Most of us assume we're willing to learn. But what if one of the greatest obstacles to wisdom isn't ignorance at all, but the quiet conviction that we've already figured it out? Today's question is simple, but a little uncomfortable. Who gets to call you out? Let's listen.
The first lesson is selected readings from the Book of Proverbs, beginning at chapter 1. How long will you, who are simple, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed security, the foundation of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary, to that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the human race. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke the discerning, and they will gain knowledge. The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the letter of James, chapter 1, beginning at 22nd verse. Do not merely listen to the word, but so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after look at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently, look into perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard about, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the gospel of Christ. As we're standing, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, friends, today we're starting our second part of our wisdom series. It's going throughout spring and summer. And what we've done in this first part over the past few weeks is that we gained, I hope, not only a conceptual understanding, but a biblical understanding of what wisdom is. Because what we wanted to do is, given that we've affirmed that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and that we want to live our lives in the light of his life and love, then we want to know how to do that. There's been a lot of big questions that come up in life, and we need wisdom to make decisions, to make right decisions and do what's right and avoid what's wrong. And we've also said over the few weeks, we discovered that wisdom is not merely a guide, a little book we can open and say, this is what I do to a given situation that requires no transformation. It's just looking something up. Rather, wisdom is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so to be wise is actually to be transformed into people of wisdom, transformed into the image of Jesus. And that's the journey we're all on. And so that's what we said. That's where we've landed. And so now we're beginning the second part, which basically will be looking week to week. What would someone who is formed in the image of Jesus, who is wise, what would they do in these given circumstances? Namely, relationships, money, anger, you name it. We're going to be going through weeks of very specific real life situations. And what does the Bible say we should do? Now, today, those are the almost like the fun ones. We're really looking forward to those that teaching. But today, I'll be honest with you, today's the sermon is, I've said it before and I'll say it again, some sermons are very like proclamatory or maybe have a lot of emotional valence. And there's some sermons that are kind of like going to the dentist. Like no one wants to do it, you know, but it's got to be done. And today's one of those sermons. It's diagnostic because we're going to be asking ourselves a very specific question and then we're going to sit with that question and hopefully it's sobering. It's going to be probing. And this is the question, because it'll give us a theme for today. And the question is, who can call you out? Who in our life can come to you when you and I are acting dumb and say, hey, stop being a dummy? Who can do that? Who can call you out? Now, it's worth thinking about that. I had to think about it, so now you got to think about it. This past week, because, you know, I was telling Britt, my whole life, I've been playing this like cat and mouse game with being dumb. You know, it's always chasing, it's always pursuing me, and sometimes it catches me. And then you end up in these moments, and you make decisions in your life, and sometimes it's a very quick decision, you end up living that decision out days, months, even years. And for some of us, one wrong decision shapes the course of our lives. So it behooves us to ask, okay, how do I not be dumb? Or you know, how do I make like wise choices? That's what we've been doing. How do I, you know, so today's question is essentially, well, who can call you out? If you're going down the wrong path, who has the ability to say, hey, don't do that? Because I think for some of us, there's nobody. Definitely in the world that we live in, the world that we share, it inculcates this false sense of superiority where it says the bottom line of reality is you. You define reality for yourself. You define what's right and wrong for yourself as long as you don't harm anyone. I know we've talked about that. Yeesh. So we end up being the final arbiter of what makes sense. What happens is you end up in this like epistemological loop where nothing can get through except you decide it's true or false. And that's a big trap, a very serious trap. That's the anti-wise. So we're trying to avoid that. And that's what we're looking at God's wisdom revealed in Proverbs to see what God has to say about that. And I'll tell you why we have to do it. And there's at least two reasons. One's, they're both very important, but one's probably practical, I guess, for our next few weeks, is that if we, the question is about if you can be called out is, are you teachable? That's going to be the question. Are you teachable? Can you be taught things? And why we have to wrestle with this first before we get to all the juicy topics is if you're not teachable, if the buck stops with you really, and you only listen to yourself, then the next few weeks is going to be a waste for you. You're not going to pick anything up, except maybe, accidentally, or you decide. But usually when things challenge us and they sting a little bit, we don't really go back. You would have already had to have been wise to then do that. So when God says something here, you're like, nah, I'll decide for myself, or I'll go to my other favorite preacher and see what they say because they validate your emotions, whatever. So this is going to be a waste for you, really. But the real danger, that's just a practical one, really. The real danger is that if you don't deal with whether we're teachable or not, we don't ask that question, then especially for followers of Jesus, you're going to want to be, you're saying in one way, Jesus, teach me, lead me, be something, but you're actually covering your ears. You actually are going to be muting the Holy Spirit from your life. And you're going to wonder, why isn't that so-and-so, man, God's leading their life, but I never feel God's presence. I pray, but I don't feel led. And the whole time, it's been you getting your own way. And that could define your life, and that's real. So it matters. Today, what we're doing, it matters to ask yourself, hey, well, can I be taught? Who can call me out? And that's what we're doing. That makes sense? So this very important question, I want to start off by looking at our Proverbs reading. Because it basically presents to us, I think, the best way to to avoid this pitfall we're talking about. And it seems that the way it's described there, that the way of wisdom is kind of like this like narrow path, and you have these two sides. You can fall on either side and make a very serious mistake. But it uses two terms there. It says you could either become, you're a simple person, fall on the side, or a scoffer. And we have to ask ourselves is which one of these are we really? Either we're wise or we're falling into the pit of being simple or a scoffer. Now, I'm going to spend some time on the simple part, though I think the scoffer is probably the most dangerous. But I'll start with the simple because simple is the one that I think wrinkles our mind a little bit. Because the way we use the word in English especially, simple can mean a variety of things, and not all of them are negative. So I want to start there. Why is God's word warning us about being simple, simplicity? Because you can come up with three ways in which, well, at least two ways where you're like, is this a problem really? Because first, simple can, in terms of the original language, could really just mean amateur, beginner. And surely there's nothing wrong with being new. Each one of us, I gather, had a first day at a job. You don't know anything. You got to be trained and you will make all the mistakes. Is that morally objectionable? Is that what the Bible's saying? No. That being simple, cause simple, is not a bad thing. It's okay to be an amateur if you're an amateur, if you're new. You don't know. A child is simple. They need to be taught. And they're innocent. They're innocent. Right? So it's not. That's not the problem. But B might say to me, Seth, actually simplicity is actually, to be simple is a good thing in some ways because something you have like a simple life. You know, nothing too fancy or boisterous, but I have a simple itinerary. And that gives me a lot of clarity and peace. Is the Bible attacking that to be simple that way? And I would say, no, actually, that sounds pretty nice. A very simple way to do things, probably organized. Although I think that's a great thing too, because if you're like simple in terms of how you organize your life, you're probably assuming values of what is good in a good life that maybe you have to be questioned and articulated. So I guess it's great. It could be good, it could not be, but that's not what it's saying. Now, the third part, I think we hear the word simple, and I think we can feel uncomfortable with that because simple can be used in a derogatory sense. Oh, you're a simple fellow. I don't think any of us would immediately think that we were being said, oh, you have a very minimalistic, nice life. It's like, I think you're calling me names right now, and I feel kind of hurt. Fair? You know, you're a simple fellow. Okay, so there's this kind of like a pejorative sense. What's the Bible saying about that? Why is simplicity the problem? And I want us to notice that the Proverbs says, it's the first one we've heard, it starts with a question. Why simple? Why do you love being simple? And the problem, in a sense, is not so much that someone might be new or guileless or even innocent. Because the term itself in the ancient language, it describes someone who, yeah, is like guileless, doesn't really know a lot, probably ignorant, not necessarily pejoratively, just we can be ignorant, but also gives a sense of someone who sort of like lays back. And just like, imagine someone sitting on like a floaty in a river and just like floating, like very simple, very chill. But it says, why simple do you love being simple? And later it says, the simple has led to destruction. Why is that a path to destruction? Because the simplicity by itself is not necessarily a problem, necessarily, but it can quickly lead to a problem if you love it. Because you can love simplicity. And I would describe this love for simplicity, because even love is a nice word, I would say it's weaponized simplicity. We deliberately decide not to know certain things or inhibit growth in our walk with Jesus. We inhibit growth because we want to keep things manageable and under our control. And it's something very, in every other aspect of life, you would think bizarre, but we treat spiritual life very much this way often. And I'll show you what I mean. Because as many or most of you know, somehow I got to be a priest in Banff and never ski or skateboard. I have not yet done it. But I'm committed that next season I am skiing. I'm going to do it. Give me a blast. And so next season, oh Lord, I've been too public about this. You're going to ask me about that. You're too old. No, I'm not. I'm still very young. I'm going to do it. And you're going to probably, what you're going to recommend to me is, well, you probably want to go to a bunny hill. Just learn, get a teacher. Fair enough. That's what I'm going to do that. Now, if you come to see me in 10 years and say, Seth, are you still skiing? And I'm like, yeah, for sure. I'm totally into it. Oh, great. Do you want to go together? And I say, yeah, I go to the bunny hill. After 10 years, well, you might want to be polite to me, but you're going to say, wow, it's a lot of money for, are you sure, bro? Like, is that life? Is that okay? Now, you might not want to judge me because realistically speaking, skiing, snowboarding, these are like optional activities. There's no real moral valence to that. Like, not moral injunction. I must ski. So take a different example. Most of you guys know my wife, Britt, you know, and if you met us and I used to talk to me about my wife and I start sharing about her and all I have to say about her is the knowledge that I accrued while we dated that first year in Toronto. Oh, what does she like to do? Or, well, her favorite restaurant is so-and-so. And these little facts about her that I would aggregate, but they were all about just the first year of our relationship together. You would ask, so this is your wife? I'm like, 8 years? Is that, are you serious? That's all you got. Yeah, she's my wife. I love her so much. You might think, man, there's a serious gap in your relationship. Are you a good husband? Now it's moral. It has to do with a covenant relationship. We're not talking about optional activity at this point. You would wonder, and you would probably rightly guess, something is seriously missing here. But remember, we said that wisdom is not a book of collection of aphorisms, you know, cherry-picked from various traditions or whatever. Wisdom's a person, Jesus Christ. So for a Christian to be wise, you're in a relationship with a person, wisdom, Jesus. And like the deep concern that's been pointed out there, we should all be concerned, is that sometimes we aggressively try to keep things simple and not grow because growing is a painful thing. In other areas of life, we know that to know more means more responsibility, right? Even right now, as like the junior church is happening, there are adults in the room, there's the children. The children might push a heavy planter over and crash something. We know they shouldn't be doing that because maybe a kid's crawling there. They're going to get hurt, but they might not really know that. They're guileless. They're innocent. But you as the adult, of course, knowing more, if something happened there, who's going to be responsible? It's the adult in the room, right? You guys get that? And we know that, I think we sense that. And so even as Christians, we take on the mantle of Christianity on following Jesus, but then we weaponize ignorance. We don't want to know too much. We don't want to be challenged too much because if we have to grow, then we actually have more to be accountable for. And so it's weaponized ignorance. So I read the Bible, but if it's a term I don't understand, just skip it over. Right? Commentaries, that's just for the priest. We don't ask too many hard questions, but some of the most polarizing questions that we face as Christians in this world. How do we spend our money? What do we do with understanding human sexuality? You name it. We get a whole list. My politics, my values. We don't talk about that. And partly it's because we want to be nice and polite and maybe we don't want to get into it. But I think part of it too is that we want to remain, we want plausible deniability. Well, I didn't know. And therefore tried a blanket of innocence and immunity, but it's not honest. We're inhibiting growth. We're weaponizing being simple. And of all people, God knows when we're doing that. And that's toxic for our spiritual walk. Because what starts as a control of my life and weaponized simplicity so that my values don't have to be challenged, I don't have to be challenged when I grow, I can just stay in this comfortable spot and control everything about me, is that when you do that, then you're simple, choosing it, you're loving it, what it says there is you become a fool. Now, your guard is down. You're a fool. And so you're simple and you're just floating. And what's carrying you through life, you're not thinking about it. In fact, you're choosing not to. You're keeping things simple. And you're now, you and I are just floating in the world. And whatever the zeitgeist, whatever the spirit of the age, that's what you're going to believe. And I'll tell you something. It behooves us. I said that word twice, by the way. Behooves. But take a list of your values and the deepest commitments and put them on a list. And for some of us, we're going to put that down and would be your values and your commitments are identical to someone who cares zero about Jesus Christ. Identical. And for some of us, we've been in situations socially where someone's, hey, I saw you at church. Like, oh, yeah. And one of our closest friends or friends be like, you're a Christian, bro? And that's heavy, bro. That's hard. Because you can't tell, you won't know this difference between you following Jesus and a non-Christian who is so ambivalent about Jesus or actually hostile, and you're identical, basically. Except that you spend an hour and a half here on Sunday. Sure, you're being carried by the spirit of the age. You know what's weird about that is you're gonna feel I'm a good person because I'm on the right side of history. And you're doing this. But since you're not thinking, you're not processing, you're weaponized simplicity, yeah, well, 150 years ago, you would have been chill with slavery. Because you were just being carried by the spirit of the age. You wouldn't have challenged it. And in 150 years, when it comes back, you'll be chill with it too. Doesn't it make you a whip more moral if you just parrot what everyone else is saying, if you're not thinking about it, and you're just being guided by the spirit of the age? You're not informed. You're not moral. You're just letting someone else do the thinking for you. And that leads to destruction. Because you kept it simple, aggressively, you loved it. That's not what you were called for. Then you become a fool for anything that's not aimed toward Jesus Christ is foolish. And it leads you, that's the path with the third thing, which you become a scoffer. That was the other side, remember that? And that's a dangerous one. Because first you can say credibly, I'm simple, I don't know. Then you move to the next step, I don't want to know. And then you end up with a scoffer. I don't know, you don't know either. I rule. And then you're in dangerous territory. Because now, when anyone speaks to you about Jesus or God or what God's word says, and it's true, you're just going to roll your eyes. You won't care. You can't tell me that. Or, no, that's not true because. But the because never lands. You have this pressure that you think you have an articulation against what God's word is saying, but then if you were present that, you couldn't give it. It's going to be some emotionalism. Oh, I disagree with that because it hurt my feelings or my friend or hurt them, my family or something. I don't know. We don't like it. And you wouldn't go farther than that. Or the objections are so surface level and reveal them. The objections themselves reveals that you haven't thought about it. Haven't you had those conversations with people and you're talking about X, Y, some political thing, let's say? And they ask a question, well, that's true, blah, blah, blah. And the very question, as they're telling it to you, they're making it seem like the question itself is a knockdown argument against your position. And you're sitting there being like, you are uninformed, huh? Like, that's not it. That's not the wave. Yeah, we do that with our faith too. We become scoffers. And then no one can teach you. No one's going to teach you. And then God's right there talking to you. You can't hear it. Epistemological closed loop. The only arbiter in the end really is what you happen to like. It's your emotions. You're trapped. And that's the way of destruction. That's particularly dangerous for us following Jesus because that's the opposite of what we should be doing and living. And James, here, the letter from St. James, he tells us that. He says, don't be like people who basically is like looking into a mirror, see their face and walk away and immediately forget it. We as Christians are meant to be looking at Jesus and taking his teachings, his life, and really pondering, considering what this means for our lives today. There's a sense in which we just read it. Oh, that's a really interesting. Oh, I felt emotionally good. Close it and then promptly not think about the implications of what you just read. Not let it apply to your life. Not let it challenge you. Deep-seated convictions that you have to think to yourself, why do I have this conviction? Where did this thing come from? And then go all the way down and be like, the source of this thought has nothing to do with Jesus. This is an offering from the world. Weed it out. Like, you're supposed to be doing that. But sometimes we just go to the mirror, oh, that's really nice, and forget. Completely forget. And James is saying, don't do that. And then he later says, the next verse, we're meant to love God's law because it's the source of freedom. That's the next step, to avoid the scoffing or the simple. So not doing the mirror thing, we're supposed to love God's law. And I think this, among many things, but this is one of the key things, this is where it trips us up. Non-Christians for sure, but also Christians, it's law. Because we'll hover over the certain parts of the New Testament, you know, cuddly Jesus. But once you get into the Old Testament, suddenly we bristle, we get embarrassed. We hope that a non-Christian doesn't ask us about what happened in Deuteronomy. Because they're going to attack us for it being, you know, that's the naughty God. He's angry. And then we, because of course we've weaponized simplicity, have never actually studied that. But yeah, maybe it is, and I don't know what to say. And then we're trapped. We don't look at God's law. We also feel embarrassed. We also hope that no one, including ourselves, looks at that. And let's just hover with cuddly Jesus. Not realizing that Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone, for example. Now, everything he says is anchored in the Old Testament. So if you want to understand what Jesus is saying, you have to go right back. I think it's the law word that trips us up, really. We do the mirror thing because we hear the word law and it rankles us. Probably because we're probably like very modern Western people. No one wants to be told what to do. I see head shaking. You know it's real. We've imbibed from the excessive hyper-individuality of our culture. So now we have to wrestle with like, am I the ultimate person in my life? No, because you're Christian. But we still kind of like rank, oh, law, tell me what to do. And I want to sit there and decide if I do that too. And we forget that when God gave his law to his people, he had rescued them from slavery. They had been slaves and he was bringing them to freedom. They had been so abused and deformed by their slavery that the most normal things had to become law so they could learn how to be humans the way God had always made them to be. Because God's law is not like ad hoc rules just to bully you and micromanage you. God's laws are a reflection of God's life, his very life, his love and life. And that we're meant to live in the light of that. But almost always we don't react that way to God's law. Now I'll give you an example. This is our situation. Imagine if you have a friend, a treasured friend, and you bring him to Banff. And they've never been here before, and it's just so beautiful. And maybe you take them up Tunnel Mountain because that's the one that you guys can do readily. And you go up, and there's still a gorgeous view, and the fresh air. And then you tell your friend, hey, up here, breathe deep, enjoy this nature, look at the view. And then you're like, please breathe deep, look at the view. Because they have like an old McDonald's bag that just haven't fed, and just keep breathing old McDonald's. You know what I'm saying? That'd be weird. Like, oh, that's so bizarre. No, put that down and breathe deep and look at nature. Let it form you. In a sense, you have to put a law down. Okay, from now on, when we go on hikes here in Banff, you don't take a McDonald's bag and put it on your face and breathe deep from that. I know, it sounds dumb. But think about this. To a regular, like to a non, like, messed up person, it's a weird law. The law is you go up to a mountain and just look at the view, enjoy it, and breathe deep. And you think to yourself, I never need that law. Of course I'm going to do that. But if you had a whole cavalcade of people who were just McDonald's bags going up, okay, maybe we do need a rule about this. They need to be healed. There's something going on there. They need healing. My dear friends, all of us here, we're the McDonald's bags. Because we're very okay with having a culture that has billionaires, for example. We're very okay with pointing out that this is land that's stolen from indigenous communities and saying it and probably not caring. We're okay with having cell phones that the cobalt are mined in South Sudan, often by enslaved children. I mean, do I have to go down the list? And it's normal for us. Like, really normal. McDonald's back. So maybe God's law, he's like that good friend. Put that down. Be human. Because think of it, one of God's commands is like no adultery. Right? But why would he give that? Because when you think about it, if people said that the law of God is a reflection of God's divine life, then why would he say no adultery? God doesn't have sex. So how is that a reflection of him if he's not doing that? Have we thought about that? Think about that. We read God's law. New question. Because maybe that command about not adultery, not using sexuality wrongly, has to do with being people who keep your promises. As if you're married, you keep your promises. Because God keeps his promises. Because he's completely faithful and trustworthy. And we're meant to be that too. See that? Just one law. It opens up. A whole valley opened up. We need that. We need to see God's law, as James says, and not find it onerous or roll our eyes at it, scoff at it, or weaponize simplicity, not even look at it. We have to so look at that before him, because this is God's very life. He's like showing you what it means to be alive and have life and love. And then that has to be our foundation. And if you want to look at God's law so perfectly and done so perfectly and beautifully, you're looking at Jesus. Because he fulfilled the law. He's top G. He's the one who did it. He gave his life so you, your sins can be washed away and you could come home and you could also sit with this law and see that the word law that we cringe at is actually just life and love and have your life grounded in that. And you and I need that. It's so essential. Because he says, make what I'm saying, me and my teachings, what I'm saying to you, this must be your foundation. You must live it out. This has to be your foundation. Because the winds are coming. Now, typically when we come to this passage, I think very correctly, we quickly interpret the winds coming as some kind of suffering that's coming my way. And very well and good. If your life's founded in Jesus, when suffering comes, he will hold you. Yes, but I want us to think carefully what we've been saying and how that applies, because many winds come. You say you follow Jesus, and we're loving God's law, and therefore you're living a life that's not going to always be in harmony with the world, because the world's not in harmony with God, so how could you be? There'll be times that when you stand for Jesus and you say, yeah, I follow Jesus, or my life, my morals, my values, my politics are shaped by Jesus, there are people even close to your life that will roll their eyes at you and not like you and give you guff. And you're going to have a hard time. And suddenly certain friendships are going to go cold. Sometimes even certain family relations will go cold. Some of the closest people to you, you thought you would always be there with me. Now that you're with Jesus, they will no longer be with you. And that's a very specific kind of tempest. And if you are not anchored in Jesus, if he's not your foundation, you've built your relationship with God in sand, which means that when the winds blow and they're not approving of you, your faith also collapses. You won't stand for Jesus. Oh, you'll give away. Oh, okay. Then I guess that's right. Some popular evil. I don't know. You won't stand because you weren't ever founded in Jesus. You're founded your life on sand, on likability or some other idea was born out of this forced simplicity. It's not Jesus. And then that leads to destruction. Jesus says, if you don't speak about me before others, I won't confess you before my Father. It matters how we live our lives. It matters who we stand for. We want to be founded in Jesus. My friends, diagnostic sermon, right? Sobering sermon. I don't have a ready application here today. Because the decision for you and for me right now, we're now at the precipice of really going to God's word, of very key moments in our lives and how to deal with them. Today, I hope you have to decide, but always you have to decide. But today, am I going to allow God's voice to call me out? Am I choosing to be teachable? Sometimes God is going to say something to me, and it's going to be uncomfortable, but then I'll choose to follow God's leading. Or in the end, you and I, are we the arbiters of what's right and wrong? Are we just cover ourselves in spiritual Teflon and let God's word just slip right by? We have a choice. Now in a few minutes, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to sit at the Lord's table and we're going to pray together as a community. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit is here and come into our lives and transform us. I invite you now to hold your life, right? I don't know you exhaustively. You don't know me, but I'm going to invite you to hold your life and bring it to God. As we come to the table, say, Lord, Have I been a fool? Am I aggressively chasing simplicity? Am I in a deeper stage of being a scoffer or rolling my eyes at your word? Help me. I don't want to look at you like a mirror and just turn away and forget. I want to be formed by you. I want to be wise. Your son has given his life for me. He loves me. He's made it possible for me to come home. Help me not to spoil that. Make my heart tender and soft to your word. And if you ask in good faith, you will receive. Amen. All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you so much thanks and praise, Lord, that you are always so close to us, calling us home. Often, Lord, we try to simplify our lives in such a way that you're simplified out and we remain completely in control of our destinies. And today we're being reminded how dangerous and wrong that is. So Lord, for each one of our lives right now, each one of our hearts, I pray that you would put your finger on that thing in our lives that is really stopping us from growing into the image of your son for each one of us. We don't know that, but you do. Please put your finger on that. Help us to see with new eyes. And then once you reveal to us that thing that's stopping us and trusting you, Lord, give us the strength to let that go. And that we would choose to hold on to you, your son, Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. This we pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. As we keep exploring the wisdom of God together, may we become people who stay teachable, stay humble, and stay open to the voice of Christ, not just hearing his words, but building our lives on them. Join us Sundays here at 10 a.m. in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May Christ, the wisdom of God, keep your heart tender, your ears open, and your life firmly rooted in